This is our weekly broadcast that is designed for two purposes. First and foremost, to bring glory and honor and to make much of the name of God. And then second is to bring to you the Word of God straight from the Bible in easy to understand preaching. That is the goal that we have, and we pray that God would allow us to accomplish that again for His glory. Today we will be rejoining a message that we started last week by Pastor Eugene. Pastor Eugene is normally our announcer for this program, but for a three-week period, he is stepping over and doing the preaching. The message that we are sharing is one that he delivered on August 9th of this year. It is entitled, My Brother's Keeper, and it is meant to draw us to show love, to show mercy, to come alongside of our brothers and sisters when maybe they begin to fall away from Christ. His text for this is Hebrews 3:7-15, but he's focusing in during this message on verses 12-15, so let me bring those to you. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, let's catch back up with Pastor Eugene.
Because as believers, as brothers and sisters who love Christ and love each other, which is the key component we have to pay attention to, we should not be okay with that. But when somebody's missing from the body should be reaching out to them and saying, hey, we missed you. Where were you? Right? The body as a whole should be reaching out and saying, what's going on? How can I help? How is it that you are not here? Which is the instruction here that the writer of Hebrews gives. He says, exhort one another, and then he gives these statements. But let's talk about this word exhort before we go any further. To exhort is to earnestly support or encourage a response or an action. Okay? An exhortation is aimed at changing the condition. It's aimed at changing behavior. It's aimed at changing what's happening. It's this idea that you're speaking into somebody else's life and you're not just communicating information, but you are wanting to see what actually is and you're wanting to see what is being changed. This exhortation is a call to action. The specific word is parakaleo, right? Now, those of you who've had a little bit of Greek might know something else called the paraclete, who is what? The comforter? The Holy Spirit? So when we are exhorting somebody to have a changed behavior, we are serving in the capacity that the Holy Spirit is calling us to serve. We are serving in that same capacity that the Spirit Himself serves in our lives. He calls us to action. He calls us to change, and we need one another to be doing that. We want to urge somebody to do, right? We are not to be passive in our own life, nor are we to be okay with passivity in somebody else's life. If you love the people who are in the body, you are not going to be okay with them not caring about their condition spiritually or about the condition of everybody else in the church spiritually. If you love them, you want something better for them. And you want something better from them, right? Because this is, in one level, you could say this is sort of self-serving. Because if I'm going to be investing in your life in that way, I'm expecting some reciprocity, right? I'm expecting you to be investing back in me that way. I'm expecting you to be pouring into my life. The very worst thing in the world is to pour yourself into somebody and to be met with absolute emptiness, whatever. Right? That whole idea of, okay. That's an awful thing. You pour yourself into the body. You want the body to pour back into you. That's an intentional thing. So why do I tell you that? Well, because perhaps people are pouring their lives into you. And you may not realize it. You may not see it. You may not be responding in a way that says, you know what, I am going to pour it back into you. This is something that is required of us as the body of Christ. And the way that he says it is to exhort one another daily. Right? This word daily brings to mind the idea of active, continual. It's an ongoing sort of thing. We're supposed to be caring about each other all the time. And we are to exhort them unto righteousness, unto godliness, unto holiness. Because in the end, this is about protecting each other. This is about the fact that the body is required, is called, is designed by God to be protective for each other always. We're supposed to be the ones who are watching out for each other. We're supposed to be the ones who are protecting each other from hardening of the heart, from the deception that comes from sin, and from the terrible outgrowth of that being permitted to proceed unchecked. Right? Which is what he points to at the beginning of the warning for the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you that heart. Beware, brethren, lest the body that is alive in this location right now become like that mixed multitude. And out of that entire nation, two people made it. I cannot imagine a worse verb of condemnation on a church than the idea that out of a giant church or a small church, a very small percentage was actually converted and remained that way. Right? This should be a concern to us. This should be something that we're giving thought to, that we're considering. Because ultimately, this idea of being the brethren is a living reality. This is not a static thing. And this is not a thing which deals with the church building. Right? We go to church so that people know where to find us if they need us. Right? We tell them, yeah, I'm going to church. But the truth of the matter is this the church? Or are you the church? That's exactly right. You are the church. You, the people of God, are the church of God. Consider the pictures from Scripture. Peter calls us living stones which are being built up to the house of God. Paul refers to us several times as the family of God. We are referred to in the New Testament as the body of Christ. We are referred to in the New Testament as the bride of Christ, right? These are all living pictures. These are all pictures that show us that there is a dynamic reality of relationship which makes the body a real thing. And we must be growing in those relationships, right? Every single one of us understand the reality that the relationships that are in your life are always growing or they are dying. They are moving one direction or the other. There's no such thing as a static relationship. You are moving in one direction or another. And we expect growth in relationships. We expect growth in people. Right? There is a standard of acceptable behavior that we might receive from a 10-month-old, which is a lower standard than we would accept from 3-year-olds, which is a lower standard than we would accept from a 17-year-old, which is a lower standard than I would accept from somebody who is 26 or 21 or 29 or somebody who is 50 or 60 or whatever it might be. We expect to see change. We expect to see growth. We expect to see that as we are moving forward in time, we are also moving forward in maturity, in strength, in understanding, in righteousness. That's something that we should be striving for. It's something that as the church, we have to be involved and aiming at that. This is something that deeply concerns me about the pressure that churches are getting from the government to not meet. Right? Just stop for a minute and think. I'm delighted and I'm pleased that we have the availability of the technology to allow people who cannot be here to participate at least in some capacity in the worship service. But it is not a substitute in the long term for being actively a participant in the body of Christ. Amen, somebody. Right? We need the interpersonal relationships of the body. We need that connection. We need to look people in the eye. We need to see them. We need to be a part of that. Because all of the technology is not a substitute for the gathering together of the body. And I understand that there are circumstances in lives, and this is not to blow condemnation on anybody. This is to say that if you are able, you should be. Amen? If you are able to be there, you should be, because you need it. And more than that, the body needs you. This is the reality of what it is for us to be the body, because being the body is a two-way mandate. Right? How is it that somebody who is here remotely is encouraging the body? Well, they could hit like. And they do, and I appreciate that. It means at least I know somebody was watching, right? But the body itself needs that interaction. The body needs to see the people that we love. We have to have these relationships. You are guarding them. They are guarding you. This is the dynamic of the body. This is the mandate of Christ. Look at me at John chapter 13. John 13, Jesus in his final instructions to the disciples as he's preparing to go to the cross, gives them this instruction. Verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Well, how is it that we display love? How is it that we demonstrate love? How are we showing the love for the brethren? Fellowship with Christ is equivalent to fellowship with everybody else who has fellowship with Christ. Do you understand that? That dynamic is powerfully at work in the body of Christ. Look at me at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 9. Paul writes this. Actually, we're just going to read the one verse because we're going to flip over to chapter 5 and read a verse there too. So 1 Corinthians 1, 9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So you were called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. Now look over at chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." So what he's talking about is this principle of church discipline. And there's this idea that you were all a part of Christ. You were all found in him. You all have fellowship with him. And yet the sin of this one became a stumbling block, not just for that one, but for whom? The whole body, right? They were all implicated in the sin of the one. Why? Because they knew about it. And they did nothing to stop it. That fellowship is a contagious thing on both sides of the affair. It's a contagious thing when we are watching out for each other so that we are careful of each other. But it's also a contagious thing when we are not. The reality is that when you have fellowship with Christ, you have fellowship with everybody else who says they have fellowship with Christ. And what they're doing impacts you. And what you're doing impacts them. And what we all are doing collectively has an impact on who Christ is. Or at least who he is perceived to be, right? We have an impact in the eyes of the world because of the way that we are behaving. This equivalent fellowship is indeed part of what God has called us to do and to be. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, we're going to start reading at verse 14. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Now, many times when we hear this passage preached, we cherry pick out the verse where it talks about Jesus tearing down the middle wall of separation, and we apply it like this. There was a veil of separation between us and God. The holiest of holies was excluded from us. We were not allowed to be there. The veil separated us. In the death of Christ, the veil was torn asunder, and we were allowed access to God. That's the true interpretation, but it's not the primary interpretation. The primary interpretation we find from the context around it, which says that there used to be Gentiles and Jews, and you guys were separated because God had given his favor to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. But in Christ, when he tore down the veil that separated you from God, he also tore down the wall that separated Jew from Gentile. In other words, when you are reconciled to God through Christ, and he is reconciled to God through Christ, and she is reconciled to God through Christ, then what's gone on is every single one of us who is reconciled to God through Christ is also reconciled to one another. Okay? Here's the truth. You better get used to liking the people in the church, because you're going to spend eternity with them. Amen? You better figure this out, because the dynamic reality is this. God has put us together for a reason. And that binding of our hearts together is something that we need to get right now, because this is where it begins to bear fruit. You will spend eternity with everybody who is reconciled to God. You are fellow citizens. You are members of God's household. You are joined together into one holy temple, which means that you must actively seek out the relationships that will allow that to grow. You have to be an active participant in building relationships with other believers. The law and the prophets hangs on two commands. What are they? According to Jesus, what did he say? The law and the prophet hangs on two commands. The first is love God more than anything else. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. It is what? Love the brethren. Love others as yourself. Right? You walk in the door of this church, over the doorway, you see love God, love people. Both are important. Why? Because that's how Jesus designed it. That's how God intended it. And that command is what drives everything we strive to do and be as a church. To love God and to love one another. It is crucially important that we get this right, because we will not be able to effectively love the world outside until we are earnestly loving each other. We're not going to have the strength. We're not going to have the ability. We're not going to have the resources. We're not going to have the passion. We're not going to have the power. And we're not going to have the practice. Right? Because just stop for a minute and think this through with me. The people that love God are probably, should be, the easiest people to love. Right? Because they love the same God you love. They have the same set of desires. They have the same view of the world and of sin. We may have our differences, we may have our disagreements, but we love one another because we have a like heart, right? Well, if you can't love people that are like you, what in the world makes you think you're going to be any good at loving people that don't love the things that you love, that actually actively hate the things that you love? Right? You're not. We practice loving in the most intimate relationships of our lives because we need practice loving. At our core, we are selfish and self-centered. At our core, we are unforgiving and bitter. At our core, we are ruined, fallen sinners. And we need practice at getting over ourselves so that we might love. And God gives us this sort of training school for how to learn to love. So that when we go out into the world, we might have some practice at it. You have to actively seek out those relationships. You need to be a part of a body. You need to be a member of a body of Christ. And you need to be committed to being there. You need to be committed to being a part of what it is. Look at me, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Here's the instruction. Verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another," there's that word again, "exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What is it that is the primary focus of our participation in the body? It is a view to one another. It is a view to see that we are to consider each other so that when I see you, I might stir you up to love and good works. When you see me, you might stir me up to love and good works. Right? It's this idea that we are committed to one another for the sake of the holiness of one another rather than for the sake of what we can get out of it. This idea of being the brethren is a committed mandate. We have to be willing to submit to these relationships. Ephesians 5:21, right? A lot of times people will take that statement where it says, "Submit to one another as unto the Lord." And they'll try to attach it to the instruction that goes after it, which is the instruction about marriage and submission and all of those things. But truthfully, contextually, that statement looks backwards, where it talks more about the relationships in the church. The idea to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ is an instruction for us as the body to have a submissive attitude and a submissive heart collectively one to another. It is the idea that we have to be willing to put ourselves under other people. To be able to say, you know what, I give you permission to speak into my life. I give you permission and I encourage you, I ask you, please, speak truth into my life. Help me where I'm wrong. Fix what's going on. What God shows you, I don't see. I need you to tell me what you see. I need that relationship. I need that strength. I need that power because we all have our blind spots.
Amen. Friends, I have known Pastor Eugene for about 20 years. In that 20 years, I have been on both sides of the issue of being my brother's keeper. There have been times when Pastor Eugene has come to me and expressed something that he has seen in my life. And there has been times when I have expressed something that I see in his. This has not torn down our relationship, but has built it up. Pastor Eugene has become a very, very good friend. So when he tells us that we need to be our brother's keeper, and when he tells us that our relationships are either getting better or getting worse, he is telling you this from his heart, from experience. He has come alongside of many brothers and sisters to encourage them in what is right in the Lord, to encourage them to make much of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is who He is. That is what He does. And so when He teaches this, He is sharing something that He practices and that I have seen firsthand. Now, as He continues on, He talks about being in the church, being with the body, being gathered together. And I just want to piggyback on that for a second. I cannot tell you how important it is for you to be in the body. Who is it important for? It's important for you, even whether you realize it or not. When we are away from the body, it becomes easier and easier to get away from God's Word. When there is no one directly challenging us, maybe that's not the right word, when there is no one who is directly coming alongside of us to encourage us in God's Word, we have a tendency to say, well, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. So we begin to miss out on God's Word. And the more we do it, the easier it is to do. Plus, there's the human aspect of it. We need each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to come alongside each other to encourage each other. We need to see each other physically. We need to worship together as one body. My hand doesn't work very good if it's separated from my body. Neither does the person who is separated from the body. We need to be a part of that. Then he says we practice love, or practice loving. We have a responsibility to love each other. As we grow in our love for each other, it will come more naturally. Now, friends, as Pastor Eugene has shared this message, this is part two of the three-part series. The third part will come next week. Hope you'll tune in for that. It looks like the old clock on the wall says it's about time for us to say goodbye. But before we do, a couple of quick notes here. First off, this radio message, in fact, any radio message, whether it's radio, TV, internet, is not a replacement for being in the body. I myself enjoy listening to sermons as I travel, but that is not a replacement for being in the body. Make sure that you are faithful and committed to your church. If you do not have one, find a local Bible teaching church in your area and commit yourself to that, that you would grow in your knowledge of the Lord, that you may bring glory to His name. Also, wanted to give you an opportunity. We have been giving away a book to anyone who makes a donation of any size. This book is called On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History by Dr. Paul Barkey. Each day you open up to that date and read something that took place in the church's history. Oh, what a blessing it is. I have known Dr. Barkey for many, many years, and I have read all of his books, and I know that you will enjoy this daily devotional. Now, you can receive this daily devotional by asking, when you contact us and give a donation of any size at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. That is Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. Or by calling our comment line at 800-416-9352. That's 800-416-9352. And then there is, of course, our webpage at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. That is www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. We do these messages for two reasons. First and foremost, for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, that by the preaching of His Word, much would be made of Him. Second reason is that you would come to know Him, trust Him, and to grow in Him. Goodbye, and see you next week.